Today's scripture reading is taken from John chapter 8. So let's do turn there, John chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 38 through verse 47. John chapter 8, verse 38 through 47. Got to get that right. Let's give our attention to this reading from God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. One of the commentators on my shelf calls this dialogue between Jesus and the people of Israel the single most unpleasant exchange in the gospel. I think his commentary is right. It is one of the single most unpleasant exchanges in the gospel. I mean, how do you suppose an average church would feel if the minister got up into the pulpit and said, you're all sons of the devil? He better have his running shoes on. People would not take too kindly to that. But here's the thing. What if it was true? What if it was us? What if we were the ones who were deceived? What if we were the ones who were in bondage? What if we were the ones who belonged to Father Satan? How would you then think of his words? Well, those words, as hard as they would be, would actually be a godsend. They would be a grace because they would be telling us something that is true about ourselves. And assuming that he would not be irresponsible, but lead us to Christ, we would then see this is the only way of escape. And so as Jesus speaks today, he speaks truth. And instead of his words being received as a mercy, they are responded to as scandalous words, ill-chosen words. And that's not entirely unexpected. Think about the last time someone sharply criticized you. Maybe they spoke about you being dead wrong in front of others. Did it take much for you to have the feelings stirred up inside of you of feeling defensive, maybe angry? Why is it that it doesn't take much for us to become defensive or to get angry. It is because it's second nature to us because it's human nature. And what we see in our passage today is that human nature does not of its own self change. It stays the same. And so when Jesus speaks the truth, the people who are the recipients of the truth become angry, they become defensive, and they respond poorly. That's what's happening in the Jerusalem temple 2,000 years ago. The people listening to Jesus are angry. Why are they so angry? It's because Jesus told them the truth. He told them the truth about the family they belong to. And that, as I see it, is something of the organizing theme of these 9 verses. It is all about fatherhood. And it's important for each and every one of us to consider whether or not we have the right father. Do we belong to the right family? That is a question we ought to be asking ourselves. Who do we trace our ancestry back to? To which family do we belong? And is there a way to have our ancestry changed at its source? There are 3 fathers mentioned in our text, and this is the way we're going to go through it. 3 fathers. Number 1, verses 39 and 40, you have Father Abraham. Number 2, verses 41 through 43, it is God the Father. And then in verse 44, it is the Father, the devil. Father Abraham, God the Father, and as Jesus puts it, your father, the devil. So, beginning with Father Abraham, they answered Jesus, verse 39, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Now, Jesus here, in brief, is providing a counter argument. The Jews have appealed to Abraham, and Jesus overturns that appeal. He contradicts them by making an appeal to Abraham himself. And he says 2 things. He speaks of verse 39, the works that Abraham did, and then he contrasts that with their own in verse 40. What were the works that Jesus was appealing to that Abraham did? Well, he doesn't get specific, but we can think of a few things. When God called Abraham out of his father's country, out of the darkness of paganism and idolatry, God not only said to him, look, Abraham, I am going to make your name great. I'm going to make you into a great nation. But he also said, go to the place that I will show you. And we learn 2 things about Abraham. Number 1, he believed. And number 2, he went. And so that means a couple of things. It means that obedience follows faith. Abraham heard God's word. He believed God's word. And he acted upon God's word. Abraham could have said, you know, God spoke to me and I believe him that he said I'm going to be this mighty, massive nation, but I don't need to, you know, actually go where he is sending me. I mean, God could do it right here. In fact, that's what I would prefer. And he doesn't leave at all. Would you say that he has believed God's word? Well, no. Or he's at least deceived into thinking that that kind of belief is a belief that pleases God. It does not. There's another example where God has been saying to Abraham over and over again, look, I am going to give you a son of promise. It's coming. He is coming through Sarah, your wife, even though she cannot have kids because she has gone beyond that age. I will make it happen. And Abraham continues, not perfectly, but he continues holding on to that promise, believing that promise. And then when the child comes and grows a bit, what does the Lord tell Abraham to do? Go sacrifice him. He's testing that obedience. He is testing that faith. And what does Abraham do? With those words in his head that this is the son of promise, he goes to the mountain and nearly sacrifices his son in an act of obedience to God's word. Jesus says, these are the things that Abraham has done. Now, what about the children of Israel? Are they like Abraham? Let me give you the summary of Abraham's life in one verse. If you want to know what Abraham was about, Paul would say he believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. We'd certainly want to say that is one significant, all-important aspect of Abraham's life. But there is a second. It's one that's picked up on by James. It's stated in Genesis 26, verse 5. What is the second aspect of Abraham's life? Let me read it to you. This is God speaking about Abraham. He obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now compare what is going on in John chapter 8. Here are the descendants of Abraham. It begins by saying that they do believe in some way in the things that Jesus is saying, but when Jesus begins to push and provoke, they draw back. They cease believing, if you will. It is a false kind of faith. And do they have the obedience that Abraham has? Are they obeying God's charge and keeping his commands, his statutes, and his laws? What do they seek to do? They seek to kill Jesus, a clear violation of the sixth commandment. They weren't doing this because Jesus hurt them or provoked them. They were doing it because they had no place in the truth. They were seeking to kill, ironically, the promised offspring of Abraham, the one that Abraham was looking to, the one that God was believing him for. This was not what Abraham did. And this is why Jesus can call into question the legitimacy of these folks claiming to belong to Abraham. There's no family. Do you see this? There's no family resemblance. They don't look like this father. Well, maybe there's another father. Indeed, there is. God the Father. Look at verse 41. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus saying easily provokes the ire and outrage of his people when he says, you're doing what your father does. He is basically saying to them, you're not a true Israelite. And this is incensing the people who are listening. This is why they respond so passionately. We are not born of sexual immorality. That could mean two things, and maybe it means both. It could mean, we know something about your birth, Jesus. We know that Mary and Joseph, they were betrothed, but the marriage was not consummated, and she was already found to be pregnant. Yeah, we've heard the stories. Interestingly enough, a little bit later, they're going to call him a Samaritan. Did Mary sneak off and go find a Samaritan man to bring you about? I don't think that's what they're saying. It's possible. Certainly later on in church history, this was a common thought that Jesus was an illegitimate son. Was it happening in the first century? I don't know. I tend to think that this is the Israelites drawing back and trying to defend themselves. I don't see this so much as an attack at this point. I see it as a defensive move, a posture. Hey, we are not illegitimate children. We have God as our Father. And notice the oneness language. We have one Father, even God. What are they saying? We are true Israel. We are the ones, we are the guardians of the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We are not like the pagans out there that will worship this and that thing. We have God as our Father. We are the ones to whom the message was given to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go that he might worship me. God is our father because God has chosen Abraham and we are the biological children of Abraham. God is our father ultimately. And friends, I just want you to see something that what we see here in John chapter 8 is the prologue being played out. John told us in the first chapter the things that we are going to find, and boy, have we found them. This appeal to Abraham, to God, by virtue of their nationality, is one that John warned us of early on. In chapter 1 and verse 11, he says of Jesus that he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So let me say to you, being the children of God is not a right by birth to Abraham or to circumcision any more than it is birth into a godly family and baptism. Those things cannot save you. It is grace. Not by works, not by birth, not by religious ceremony or ritual that you are a child of God. To all who received him, God gave them the right. Being raised in a Christian family and having the privilege of being taken to church and having received baptism and having participated in the Lord's Supper, as wonderful as those things cannot make you a child of God. They cannot make you one of God's own. In fact, they will condemn you on the last day if you put your confidence in them. If you are presuming you are okay with God, if you are assuming that everything will be fine because after all, you lived a pretty good life, you were raised in the church, you weren't really an enemy of God, and you think Jesus is okay, and you've been baptized, and you have been catechized, and you have celebrated even the Lord's Supper, but that's about as far as it goes. Friends, that is not a safe assumption to make, that you will be just fine when you stand before the Lord and God says, what about my son? You can assume a lot of things and you'll be okay. You know your car really well. You're driving along and the gas light turns on. And you can assume that the manufacturer is correct, that you've got another 20, 30 miles, so you can get to the gas station of your choice. You can assume that when you go to the grocery store and you pick up your fruits and vegetables and you get it from the organic section and it has that organic label on, you can assume that there were no chemicals sprayed on it and that it was not genetically modified. You can assume that if you pay your electricity today, you will have electricity tomorrow. Those are all safe assumptions. That's fine. But I warn you that if you assume that you will be just fine after you die, because after all, you used to go to church, you were raised to read your Bible and pray, and even though you don't do these things anymore, that shouldn't make you an enemy or outside of God's family. God has a word for you. You are in danger. You cannot assume that things will be fine. God's word knows nothing about safety on the last day for those who merely have a casual acquaintance with the Christ. It is all or nothing. Jesus' words of warning for the Jews are words of warning for the Gentiles too. God has reserved one way into his family. That is through faith in the Son of Promise. So maybe you're wondering then, how can you know that you're truly a son of God? How can I know that I'm truly a child that belongs to his family? How can I be sure I'm not deceived? And how can I know that my faith is not actually a false faith? Well, Jesus gives two tests by which you can be assured and draw comfort from that you belong to the Lord. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I come from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." Did you see the two ways in which you can know you belong to God's family? Number one, it is love for Jesus. And number two, it is receiving his word. Love for Jesus and receiving his word. J.C. Ryle calls love, quote, "the infallible mark of all true children of God," close quote. He's not wrong. Love is the infallible mark. It's the characteristic. We are to love God and we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus says to his disciples, they'll know you are in my school, that you are a learner and that I am the master. They will know these things because of your love. As John will later say in his first letter in chapter 4, how can the love of God be in you if you do not love the brothers, the family of God? So love is a defining characteristic of the people of God. If God were your father, Jesus said, you would love me. And as you reflect upon those words, I think those are some of the saddest words in this gospel. You don't love me. I didn't come saying, give me money. I didn't come saying, step up and do a good work, make me look good. I didn't come saying, I need you to support my cause. What is Jesus after? He's after his people's hearts. Jesus is saying, I have come from the Father to give you his word. I have come to serve you. I have come to speak the truth to you. I have come and I have cared for you and healed you and protected you, and I will even die for the sins of my people. Why won't you love me? For those who are parents, and for those who have sent your kids to school, I think one of the things that we all wish for is we want our kids to be liked. Maybe not by everybody, right? We don't want them liked by the wrong crowd that would get them into trouble, but we certainly don't want to send them to a school where everyone hates them. Well, now imagine God. What is God's desire? What is his will for his people? That they would love his son. And Jesus says, love me. You want to kill me. There's no love of God in you. Because if you were from God, if you belonged to God, you would love what God loves. And God loves me. Friends, the second truth about children being confident in their status in God's house as children of God, it's that they receive his word. Again, verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. Not only did they not love Jesus, they didn't take the time to consider his word carefully. If you want more love for Jesus, you need to be in his word. You need to know what he is like, what he has done. You need to see the great despair that would have been yours for all eternity had he not rescued you out of his good pleasure and mercy, not passing by you and leaving you to wallow and die and spend eternity in suffering. Those are the ways in which love is stirred in the heart of a believer. But for these folks, they can't stand Jesus' word. And so if you're not going to listen to God's word, make no mistake about it, you'll be listening to someone else's voice. You'll be listening to other words. Today there are lots of ideas to listen to that there is no God. That everything just evolved randomly and by chance. And therefore, if there's no God, there's no heaven. That would also mean there's no hell, so you have nothing to worry about there. There's no good, there's no evil, there's no right, there's no wrong. It's all subject to whatever you determine is right for you. Live and die and have a good time. There are other voices to listen to. People are listening to the things of this world that speak of seeking pleasure as your greatest good. Well, if this is all that there is, let's have fun while we can. The voices of success call people to do what they do, to find your identity, to find your sense of purpose and meaning in getting stuff, or in getting success, or in getting power. There's always something or someone else you can listen to instead of Jesus. But as Jesus has already shown, His disciples know the truth. Remember that from last week? His disciples know the truth. Why? Because they abide in His Word. And so here are the two ways of determining, of identifying true children of God. Verse 31, they're abiding in His Word. Or verse 43, those who don't cannot even bear His Word. That suggests a different ancestry that goes back to a different father. And so it is. The third type of father is the most uncomfortable point that I think that Jesus makes in this entire gospel. It's a logical point, though, which isn't always appreciated. If you belong to Abraham, you would do what God commands. And what does God command? He commands you to love Jesus. And so you can't possibly belong to Abraham if you're not obeying God's word, and God's word says that we are to love the one that God has sent. If you don't, that doesn't make you an orphan. Please understand this. It's not God is the Father, and there could be this category of orphans over here. No, there are only two fathers. If you are not a part of God's family, then you have a different father. You're not an orphan. And Jesus names that father. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. This is an incredibly hard pill to swallow. Jesus is saying to them, I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you're not his children. You belong to the evil one. And Jesus was not the first one to warn Israel of this position. Do you remember how John the Baptist comes preaching in the wilderness and he created quite a stir? It was a sensation. We're told in Matthew and Luke that just droves of people came out of Jerusalem and Judea and the surrounding hillsides to John the Baptist. And what does he meet the people with? You wonderful saints of Abraham, how lucky God is to have you in his family. You brood of vipers. How would you like that for a welcome? We've come out here to see what you do. Brood of what? You brood of vipers. John says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say that Abraham is your father. And John says, God can raise up for Abraham from these rocks children. Why not? Abraham belongs to God's family. God's promised Abraham a family. And if need be, God can raise children from the rocks for Abraham. I mean, he's God. He has the power to do that. He could do something even more spectacular than what he did for Adam. He gave him a body, but he built that body out of dirt. Well, God is in the business of doing some pretty incredible things. Abraham will have a family, but it will come God's way, not by biological connection. We live in a multicultural, multi-ethnic country. But what Jesus teaches us is that underneath all those differences of race and nationality, there are really only two people in this world. Two families. You either belong to God's family or Satan's. Satan, he is a real being. He does real evil. You cannot believe in a real God who has a real son who does not have a real enemy, Satan. And this being is malevolent, even as he is evil. He is their father. And that is the ultimate origin from which many have come. You can trace your ancestry back to different countries and to different people. And Jesus says, look, that doesn't go far enough. You have to trace back further, all the way to the beginning, back to Satan himself. Jesus calls him your father, the devil. Now, we need to say a couple of things about this before we move on to the meaning. Your father, the devil. This statement can be easily misunderstood and misused, as it has been in the past. It has been a favorite verse of those who in history have oppressed and murdered the Jewish people. It was despicable. It was inhumane. It displeased God. And for those who leveraged John 8:44 as a reason for doing the wicked deeds that they did, it is a wholesale misuse of Jesus' words. Look again at verse 44. Did Jesus say all Jews are of the devil? I think not. What makes a person a child of Satan is not ethnicity, but enmity. It is opposition. It is to be with the malevolent father who opposes God's son, namely Satan. That is what makes you a child of Satan. John wrote these words. This is not an ethnic problem. This is not an individual over here and a people group over there problem. Listen to what John says in 1 John 5:19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world. Everyone's in this category. So this isn't a unique Israelite problem. This is an everyone problem. The whole world lies in the grip of the evil one. Thank God Jesus' grip is stronger and he can break the grip of Satan. Neither Jesus nor John were racists. But neither were Jesus or John willing to say, it's okay, you worship God by this name and he worships God by that name and she bows down before her God who is this or that and it doesn't matter. It's all the same God. He just appears under different names and categories. That's not what they will permit either. It's not the fatherhood of God for all. Not all belong to his family. That is rejected out of hand. Jesus and John, who wrote this gospel, declared the truth about this world, and Jesus says this truth is an observable truth. In other words, there's going to be a family likeness. A family likeness. Notice his words carefully. Your will is to do your father's desires. There's a family likeness there. There's a similarity there. A friend of mine pastors a church in a part of our country that is very poor, economically depressed. It is sad because it compounds the depression and the problems that people have, and it makes things worse. And as we had We have talked about it several times. How do you deal with that? How do you help people? It's like you're trying to proclaim the word of God to them, but you see there are all these other factors that are bleeding in and making it more difficult for people. And he says, Dan, you have no idea. Because this isn't just present poverty. It's generational poverty. He said, most of the people in my community, their poverty goes way, way back. And it typically goes like this. Mom has children. Dads, plural, are not in the picture. Government provides a check and they stay in poverty. And the children who see their parents doing these things grow up and do the exact same thing. Why is that? There is a family character trait, a similarity that has been passed on to the children so that the children represent something about what their parents are like. Isn't that true? Have you ever heard yourself saying something that your parents said to you that you thought that was the corniest thing in the world? And here you are saying it. I mean, it happens. It's in the spiritual realm too. Jesus tells you concretely what the devil is like. He is a murderer. He is opposed to the truth. Jesus said he is a liar. And his spiritual bloodline is physically a bloody line too. His lie was so simple. When God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, which was nothing less than paradise on earth, we've not seen anything like it since then. He says, Adam, you can eat from any of the trees, just not that one. The day you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. What is it that Satan says when he gets Eve's ear? You will not die. You'll become like God, knowing good and evil. He tells a twofold lie. Number one, you will not die. Number two, you will be like God, when in fact she does die and she becomes more like Satan than like God. He is the father of all lies, and he was a murderer, and murder was not too far behind. It didn't take a few generations. Adam's own children are at war with one another, and Abel's blood is spilled out on the field. And by the time you get to Genesis 6, the world is just a miserable place. It reads like this. The earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. You see, Satan's family is spreading. The earth is filled with violence. There is a similar resemblance to Satan, the father of lies, the murderer. This is part of what it means to have the devil as your father. His DNA strand has in it lying, murder, and rejection of what is true. And when Jesus is finished, we already know that they have rejected him. We already know that they would believe the lie. What do they seek to do when he says, I am? They seek to murder him, to kill him. Why? It's because they have their father's DNA inside of them. Jesus makes this point crystal clear. You could miss it were it not for him punctuating this issue of spiritual paternity. Look at verse 45. He says, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Now, that's very important. He does not say, you do not yet believe me because you're not yet sure I am telling the truth, does he? No, he doesn't say that. He says, you don't believe me because I do speak the truth. It is because it is not in your nature to receive the truth. Why is that? It's because you belong to another father. Even though the one who is speaking to you is sinless, as Jesus says in verse 46, even though he comes from his father, as he says in verse 47, bringing the father's words to their ears, Jesus faithfully communicating the words of the true father. And in the end, he says, verse 48, the reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. It takes the one to do the other. It takes a work of God's grace to hear God's word. And there we end. So let me make some applications. The first one is the obvious. Who is your father? And I can imagine some people saying, well, I'm not so sure I believe that there is a devil. And if there is a devil, I'm not really sure that I count as being part of such a family. May I say to you, if that is your position, you've already believed the lie. There's a movie called The Usual Suspects, and the main criminal character makes this statement. I think it's true. It almost sounds biblical. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. That's quite a trick. How can you be sure that there is no devil? You do know that there is such a thing as evil. You call things out evil all the time. That evil had to come from somewhere. It had to come from someone. Well, you might make the case, well, that's okay, maybe so, but you don't make it a habit of lying. And you say one of the other strands in the DNA, or one of the other points in the DNA strand is that he is a murderer, and I don't really murder people, so I don't know that I really count as being part of the family of God. Again, the family of Satan. Again, the issue is trace those things back to their sources. Where does murder begin? Not with a fist, but with the heart. Murder begins in the heart, and Jesus says, look, if you hate others, you've already murdered them in your hearts. You must remember that it's different for different people. You're not born looking like your mother or your father. There was a debate in our families. When my son was born, my wife's family said, ah, he looks like you, Jill. And my family said, ah, he looks like you, Dan. Which just proves the point. It's not clear. But over time, you begin to see facial changes and character traits and sayings where you begin, as you get older, to gradually take on more and more of your parents, their image, their actions. They begin to look like you in your later years. Give it time. And you will more resemble the father that you belong to, either God or Satan. It will happen. Time will tell the truth of what you think is only a tale. This life is not the end. It will go on, and I guarantee you, in hell, there aren't people who look to be the spitting image of Jesus or God the Father. C.S. Lewis made this perceptive observation about the future of human beings. He said, it is a curious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. That's where this thing goes. And who would want to become like a father as horrible as Satan, who does such wicked and evil and malicious things? No one would volunteer, and they don't have to. Because little by little, that devilish DNA works itself out in the lives of people, and it becomes clearer and clearer, and in the end, in the time when time does not end, it will be clear to all. But Jesus holds out hope for another ancestry, another family, an adoption to another father. You can know the father who never lies. You can know the father who is not a murderer, but is the father of life. You can have this unshakable foundation of truth because everything this father speaks is true. And you will either come to know this God through Jesus who died on the cross to make you a child as your father, or you can pass by the cross and with the devilish words and slander and lies of the people who ridiculed the Savior, who bled and died on the cross, you can go your way into judgment and meet him as your judge. For the rest of you, you might look at the lies that you have spoken, the hateful words you have felt or said, or the hateful actions you had for others, and you might conclude with great remorse, I don't know that I'm a Christian. And I feel terrible about that because I am not living the life that my Lord calls me to live, and that should be all of us. There shouldn't be a single person that can sit here today and say, I'm doing pretty well. No disappointment in this character. So how do we, with grief, console our worried hearts that perhaps we aren't a part of God's family? Let me close by saying a couple things to you. Number one, you can't birth yourself into God's family. It is a work of grace that you cannot earn. And that means if you have any love for Jesus at all, if you have any appreciation for the truth, both in its comfort as well as in its sharp edges, if you have any ear for the voice of Jesus, it is because God has done a work of grace. And the God who calls, and the God who redeems, and the God who regenerates, and the God who gives the gift of faith, and the God who saves is the God who keeps. Why? Because you're his son. You must look at the other side of verse 47. The reason you hear the words of God is because you are of God. You wouldn't hear them otherwise. It shows that you belong to him. Our hope is in his great work, not ours. It takes God to make a Peter who will deny Jesus three times and say, I never knew the man. It takes God to turn Peter into the brave, fearless apostle who looks at his enemies who want to put him to death and says, there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. That is God's work. He's able to take a liar like Peter and turn him into a lion. It was God who changed Saul of Tarsus, who was a murderer, whose feet the cloaks of the people killing God's people were placed as they threw the stones. Saul, approving of their murder, becomes in God's powerful grace the Apostle Paul, who takes God's love to the Jews and Gentiles. You see, God used evil for good. The religious leaders, though, and the people, they lied about Jesus. They handed him over to be murdered. And yet the God who works all things for good, even through evil, through this death upon the cross, he secures forgiveness. He opens up a way into a family that you had no right to before. And he adopts as children of God, belonging to his broad, good, and glorious family. He grants them entrance through faith in Jesus. Through faith in God's Son, we become adopted sons and daughters of the Most High, who loves you so much that he gave his Son for you. Whose Father is your Father? Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for calling us sons, giving us inheritance, giving us your love, giving us your one and only Son. Lord, we ask that we would live according to those privileges, not doubting your word, because there is plenty that we can look at in our own lives and easily doubt your word, that we are your children. Help us not to doubt, but to stand firm in your word, and help us to be those who call, as John the Baptist and others did, others into your house, to your family, to have your divine, glorious, beautiful DNA working out in their lives. Lord, how we want to see more of that in others as well as ourselves. So help us by the power of your Spirit and through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.